I want to start this morning with a word that I got when I got to the office on Friday morning. I got a opened up my computer, checked my email, and I got a had a word from Sylvia McGinnis. And I've gotten words from Sylvia through the years, and so many of them are just so spot on. The reversal word and others that she shared. And as I read this word on Friday morning, I just wrote right back and said, "Hey, I love it. Can I use it?" And of course, she wrote back, "Yes." And so here's the word of the Lord that came to Sylvia Friday morning, Inauguration Day. Today is a day of a mighty shifting in a nation, in the world, in counties, cities, and in you. In an earthquake, wise people move under the most secure shelter they can find. Shaking and shifting spells danger to most. Yet there are those who deny the shaking and the shifting, and they just party on unchanged and oblivious. This shifting today may indeed be dangerous for those who refuse to see the truth. But to those who seek the security of my strong shelter, I am truth. And they will shift into new accelerated paths and purposes for the kingdom of God. Seek me and hold on to me. Ride the ups and downs with me. It'll be a roller coaster, a bit scary, but thrilling and exciting. We will take ground together and move into the great harvest. Let go of old routines, patterns of behavior, old prejudices, grudges, and negative thinking, old paradigms of what you can or cannot do, old perceptions of your own abilities or the abilities of others. My spirit is ready to give you new life, expressing new gifts you have never experienced before. Let the new replace the old and step into the fullness of my heavenly dimension and be what you were born to be." That's a good word, isn't it? I love that. I really believe that is a present day expression of God's heart toward us. And when I read that, it prompted me to an ancient expression of God's heart toward us that mirrors some of the same things. Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.' Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough places shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew, emphasizing a change that was at hand. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And now these words from near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, from Jesus himself. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I believe we are called and chosen by God before the creation of the world for the straight path through the narrow gate. I believe every person ever born onto the planet has been called and chosen by God for the straight path through the narrow gate. Amazingly, though, in his sovereignty, God has given us the freedom to choose. And our choices shape our lives, and our choices create consequences, good and bad. And every consequence is seasoned with God's mercy so that we never get what we deserve, and we always get more than we could have ever earned or deserved. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 3. It's going to take me a few minutes, but I'll be there in just a little bit, and you'll be there when I get there. I want to continue talking about the power of alignment this weekend, because I think alignment is so essential. It's a key for staying on the straight path through the narrow gate into life. Throughout our lives, we all encounter choices and circumstances that tug us off the straight way. Some of these tugs come because of our own poor decisions. Some of these tugs occur because of things that were done to us that should have never happened. Sometimes these tugs pull us to the right. Sometimes they pull us to the left. If we don't resist them, we find ourselves off course. We've all been there. We've all done that. Truth is, some of us may be there and may be doing that right now, even though we're sitting in a church service. But that's okay. This is a safe place to be real. We've all got stuff going on. What's important to remember is that though people look at the outside, God looks at the heart, and nothing in all of creation is hidden from our sight, from his sight. And here's good news. We're in the right place at the right time. And any place that we're off course, all we have to do is repent. We serve a God who never gets tired of forgiving us. That's amazing. Have you ever had or needed to have the wheels on your vehicle aligned? How did you know that's what you needed? Usually, we opt for this because while we're driving, we find ourselves constantly fighting with the steering wheel. Rather than being able to just almost unconsciously drive straight, we keep finding ourselves pulled to the left, pulled to the right. And I think our lives can be a lot of times like the wheels in our vehicle. I was doing a little bit of research online, and it said that if vehicle suspension components are good, and if there were no potholes on the road, and if everything was 100% smooth and pure flat, wheels would never go out of alignment. But of course, suspension components wear out with age and use. And there are potholes and curbs along most roadways. And nothing is 100% smooth and pure and flat for very long. So life happens. And as life happens to us, we find ourselves out of alignment. I think most alignment issues in our lives are related to traumas. Suddenly, something we didn't expect shakes our spiritual suspension. We thought we had it figured out. We thought we'd done all the right things, and yet still this hard thing happened, this very difficult thing happened, and our spiritual suspension gets shaken, and we're out of alignment. Sometimes we're just cruising along, and we weren't paying enough attention, and we hit a pothole, or we hit a curb, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves out of alignment. Sometimes the road of our life unexpectedly gets rough and bumpy, and we were driving too fast when we hit it, and we find ourselves out of alignment. What's amazing about human beings is that through it all, we still look very normal on the outside. How are you doing? Fine. Fine, thank you, yeah. But inside, we know something's wrong. We know something needs to be fixed because it is taking too much effort to stay on the straight and narrow. Many times, things in the natural realm reflect truths in the spiritual realm. And with our wheels, you can go to a mechanic, you can go to a tire shop, and once the alignment work is done, that tug is gone. It's eliminated, and all of a sudden, you're back to just driving straight. You put your hands on the wheel, your car just drives straight. You don't have to wrestle. It's normal. It takes natural effort. To open the doors to spiritual realignment in ourselves, we need a couple things. We need a willingness to repent. One of the amazing things about God is that he very rarely forces repentance upon us. I think over and over again, he invites us to it with his kindness. He tries to lead us to repentance. But if we're hard-hearted and stubborn and we're just going our own way, doing our own thing, there's something about God that'll let us just walk that out. It's not in his heart ever for us to completely bottom out. It's not in his heart for us to ever face public shame and ridicule and embarrassment. But if we choose that, he'll let us go that way. When we recognize there's stuff going on in our lives that should not be going on in our lives, it's an invitation to repent. And we've just got to have that willingness. If we have the willingness to repent, God meets us right there. The prodigal son asked for his inheritance early, and his father gave it to him and didn't stop him. And the son went off and spent it on all kinds of wild living. The father didn't chase him down. The father didn't send a messenger to him. The father sat on the porch praying, waiting for his son to return. But when his son came, the father saw him from a distance and ran to him. And that's the way our father is too. But really, even better than that, our father never gets that far away from us. He never leaves us on our own. So even when we're wasting our lives on wild, crazy living, he's actually right there. So that when we repent, we don't have miles and miles and miles to go back to him. When we repent, he is right there to embrace us and receive us. And that's the start of getting realigned. The second thing is we need to have an openness to all sides of forgiveness. We need to speak forgiveness to those that have hurt us and wronged us. We need to release it over their lives. Forgiveness is a non-optional spiritual thing. The choice to hold on to unforgiveness keeps us chained to the offense, keeps us chained to the hurt, caged in by that very thing. But when we choose to speak and release forgiveness, it doesn't justify what happened to us. It doesn't make what happened to us that was wrong right. But what it does is it releases us from that experience, opens the door for healing, and lets God deal with that person on their own. Speaking and releasing forgiveness. But when you're in the process of speaking and releasing forgiveness, invariably there is also the need to ask for and receive forgiveness. Sometimes some of us can easily forgive other people, but the hardest person in the world we have to forgive is ourselves. We just keep beating ourselves up over things that we have been forgiven for, but we won't receive the forgiveness. And if we want to be in alignment with God, we've got to be willing to repent, and we've got to be willing to move into all the areas of forgiveness. Sometimes you can just work on this on your own. Many times, if it's deep enough and strong enough to get the repair work done, you need to get some inner healing ministry and prayer. We've got a house across the street every week. On and on, week after week after week, people go over there, and in a couple hours, God does amazing transformations in their life. God heals and sets them free. Sometimes it takes more than one appointment. Sometimes just one is enough. What ends up happening invariably, though, whether it's one, two, or three appointments, you will learn skills that the next time you face those things, you can apply those skills yourself. You'll learn skills that when you face and meet other people that are dealing with those same issues, you can share them with them. Well, here's what happened when it happened to me, and this is what God did for me, and if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And even as you were set free, you can help others be set free. To live in the power of alignment requires that we regularly get realigned. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. All of us hit the bumps in the road. All of us have those things that happen in our lives that get us out of alignment. So it's not a one and done thing. The need for getting realigned happens over and over again because life is full of bumps and holes and surprises. Another dimension of living in the power of alignment is having a focused, determined purpose. And in Philippians 3:10, this purpose is given to us. And I want to look at this verse in layers. So I just want to look at the first phrase as we begin. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I believe God's put that desire in every human heart, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. I want to know Christ. It's in us when we're conceived in our mother's womb, and it does not go away. It can be ignored. It can be denied. But neither of those choices eliminate or negate the reality that the desire in the heart of every human being is, I want to know Christ. I want to know my Creator. Of course, the better choice is to surrender the control of our lives to this desire, to surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then and only then do we discover real life. Actually, when we make that choice, the word says that the old is gone, the new is come. We become a new creation in Christ, and we step into an eternal relationship of dialogue and discovery with the living God that is beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. I want to know Christ. In the Greek, that word know is the word I want to absolutely know Christ. I like the use of that phrase and this word because when you try to absolutely know something, it speaks of a journey. You never can absolutely know something on the first encounter with it. It's a journey. It tells us that there's always more. In the words of C.S. Lewis from The Last Battle, farther up, farther in. To absolutely know Christ speaks of the necessity of progressive revelation. It calls us to have an ever-improving perception, to be able to recognize God in this situation and that situation, to keep growing in our ability to see Him. One of the ways that you can do that is practice being expressively thankful more and more often. The more thankfulness pours into our lives, the more you'll recognize God. When you can find something to thank God for in every situation, all of a sudden, instead of feeling like God is distant and uncaring, you'll start finding Him right in the middle of your lives, providing blessing after blessing after blessing. Providing strength, providing encouragement, providing help, providing support as we give thanks to Him. And so that need, we just continue to get stronger and stronger in that. If we want to absolutely know Christ, we have got to welcome progressive revelation. Oh, I didn't know that before about Him. Oh, now I know that. And that kind of thing. Oh, I never seen Him in that situation. Well, oh, but now I can see Him there. That is the journey. In a children's book series that I read to our kids, Tales of the Kingdom, Tales of the Resistance, Tales of the Restoration, and I still like to read these from time to time myself. Children's books, kind of in the vein of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, but even a little more tied in identifying the king. And the authors in the book, David and Carol Maines, highlight some individuals in the stories who could see the king. What's interesting is that in the story, the king invariably came in all different kinds of outfits, very rarely looking like the king. He could be a street sweeper, he could be a juggler, he could be a clown, he could be a woodsman, all different kind of ways that he just looked normal and natural, except for those who could see and recognize him. And no matter what he was wearing, it's like, I see the king, I see the king. And other people would go, where? And then when they point out the king, well, I kind of felt something there, but I didn't see the king. So there are some with the gift of sight that could see him. And then as the stories progress, those with the gift of sight turn into people who become storytellers. And as they tell the stories, we call it giving testimony, and amazing things happen. People who are afraid start coming out. They're drawn to the stories. People come out of the darkness to hear the story. And as they hear the story, they get set free. There is a tremendous power in testimony. And if we want to absolutely know Christ, we need to be speaking the things that we know. Because as we speak the things that we know, we will talk ourselves into other revelation and we release that freedom into other people's lives. To absolutely know Christ requires us to make a resolve. We are going to grow in our understanding. We are going to grow in our understanding. Now, I think there's at least two dimensions of this. On the one hand, to grow in understanding is to grow in our reverence and in our submission to Christ and to embrace a partnership with Him. Several years ago, the Lord showed me the picture of the word understanding. It was a picture of me under the Lord, but standing. It was surprising because when we get in the presence of our all-everything God, the most natural instinct is to hit your knees, to hit your face, to bow before Him, and He is worthy of that kind of worship. What's an amazing thing about our great God is that He stoops down to make us great. And in fact, His invitation is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, just get that picture. He's asking us to be yoked with Him. He's standing there. If we're on our knees, if we're on our face, we're not yoked with Him. We're not even in the yoke. To be yoked with Him, we have to stand with Him. We don't stand as His equal. We realize He's the Lord. But we stand with Him. We stand with Him, yoked with Him. And that's an important dimension of understanding, that there is a partnership that He wants us involved with. He invites us to be involved with, equally yoked with Him, standing with Him, moving together with Him into each day. That's one part of it. On the other hand, growing in understanding also involves becoming more and more familiar with God's ways. I love the way the Amplified translated, becoming more and more familiar with the wonders of His presence, the wonders of His person. Listen, don't settle for what you know about God. You may have a lot of history with God. You may know a lot of things about Him. He may have already worked a bunch of miracles in your life. But listen, you have only seen the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more of Him to know. So much more. Don't settle for what you know. And by all means, do not shrink God down to your size. Why would we put God down to our size? Well, we do it because it's like He's not performing like we think He ought to. We bring him down to our size because we think we know how to be God better than he knows how to be God. And so we start shrinking him down and we get upset with him because he's not doing what we told him to do. But he's God. But he's God. Don't make him that small. Keep being amazed at the wonders of his person, of his bigness, of his grandness, of his kindness, of his mercies to which there are no end. We need to keep letting ourselves be stretched as we work to understand God and how he does what he does and who he is. 2 Timothy also encourages study to show yourself approved. We need to grow in understanding by studying. And by studying, there's a couple things that are important. It's important to have a love for learning. Again, not topping off where we are, but wanting to learn new things. And so we spend time reading the Word. We spend time meditating on the thoughts that are in here. We may even memorize some of these passages and texts just so we can get them inside ourselves. We might listen to Scripture in a different way. There's so many good authors and so many good books. We've got a whole wave of new impact groups about to get started, and we're bringing some of the best teachers from around the world on DVD, and we bring them right in here, and they teach, and you can learn and find new things about God and find new ways to apply what God's doing into our lives. Study to show yourself approved. That love of learning that keeps us pursuing, that keeps us hungry. But it's important that we match that love of learning with the heart and the work ethic of a good student. You see, you can have a love of learning and just sit around and do nothing and you won't learn very much. But if you have a love of learning and you are applying yourself to it, you're making the effort, you're studying like a student who's desiring to ace the class, not just get through the class, there's whole different levels of understanding that come to us. And to absolutely know Christ, we have to embrace the value of experiential knowledge. There is an academic side to knowing Christ. I just talked about that, reading the Word and studying and reading other things and going through different classes. There is a part of that that's important for knowing Christ. But the pathway to absolutely knowing Christ requires experience after experience after experience. You see, in every experience that we have, there are portals to wisdom. In the experiences that we have, they are full of revelation. Sometimes the revelation is a fantastic, oh my goodness, I've never seen that. Wow, that makes so much sense. Aha! Sometimes the revelation is, oh my goodness, that is not the way to do it. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was headed the right way. I thought that's what God wanted me to do, but it ended in a train wreck. That is not the way to go. Either way, and in between those two extremes, is invaluable experiences and experiential knowledge for the determined, dedicated pursuit to absolutely know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To absolutely know Christ means we will become familiar and acquainted with dunamis power. Dunamis is the Greek word for superatomic force. It's also a word that's connected to the working and the releasing of the miraculous. The Amplified says it this way: I want to know Christ that I may come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection. That power overflowing from his resurrection has a name: the Holy Spirit. The power overflowing from the resurrection of Christ has a name. It's an expression of God himself. It's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. That's the Holy Spirit, giving life to our mortal bodies and enabling us to put to death the misdeeds of our bodies. That same power, the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead desires to lead us into every moment of every day. And something else, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, connects us to the spirit of adoption and transforms our image of the Father as well. Not only does it open the door for us to absolutely know Christ, but the Holy Spirit also, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, enables us to see the Father not as some distant, uninterested, mean, harsh, old guy with a gray beard sitting around waiting for one day to zap the earth. Not that. But opens us up to see, oh, that's Abba. That's my daddy. That's my Father. No matter what my earthly father was like, no matter what my experiences were in that realm, the Holy Spirit, that same power that overflows from the resurrection, can connect us into a living, healthy relationship with our Father in heaven. In order to absolutely know Christ, we have to let go of the safety of what we think we know about Jesus and embrace a personal, active, ongoing pursuit of the Holy Spirit. I think when we think about the Godhead, the most easily relatable is Jesus. He just seems to be the kindest. He's always so loving. He's always so gentle. He reaches out, loves, heals, all of that stuff. It's just so easy to relate to him. And there's a natural affinity and attraction there. And it's great for us to, we were singing this morning, Jesus, you love me. And to have that inside of us and to know that's the truth. But if we want to absolutely know that Jesus that loves us, we have to let go of, I think, what many times is too small a box we keep Jesus in, so we can really figure out who he is. There's an old thing, you know, what would Jesus do? That question. And in the book, The Shack, one of the things that the father says, or Jesus, somebody says, well, that was a good idea, but it kind of missed the point. Because invariably what happens when we're in a situation and we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do here? We come up with some religious idea, something that's religious that we think Jesus would do because we heard it somewhere or something, and usually it completely misses the point. If we want to live in what would Jesus do, in every circumstance, in every situation, what you do is you go, Father, what are you doing here? That's how you live in what would Jesus do. That's the connection. But many times when we don't opt to that, we think, well, I know what Jesus would do. I know this Bible verse or this Bible verse. And we end up missing what his heart is for that moment because there's something fresh, something he's wanting to lead us to. And so if we want to absolutely know Christ, we have to let go of the safety of what we think we know about Jesus so that we can learn more about who he is. And that comes in a personal, active, ongoing relationship pursuing the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it this way, I tell you the truth. It is good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I may be able to convince you on the power side, chasing the Holy Spirit, but when we throw out the option of, hey, let's know Christ and fellowship in the sharing of his sufferings, there's something inside of us that goes, oh, wait just a minute. I mean, our mind goes, did you read the book? Did you see what they did to him? Did you see how he was treated? You want to share in that? Sometimes our own flesh resists it, but there's something unique about absolutely knowing Christ that can only be found in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Yes, we need to know his power in real and personal ways, but there's another whole dimension of Christ that we find in the midst of sufferings. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, the word fellowship is koinonia, and koinonia is another word that means partnership. Back in 1988, Cindy and I and our son Josiah and Ariel, who was in the womb, moved to the Philippines and went and lived in the Philippine Refugee Processing Center. And there were 12,000 refugees there when we were there, predominantly Vietnamese, but also some Cambodian Laotians. Very upbeat place as far as refugee camps go, because everybody there was coming to the United States, so it was a place full of hope and all that, where a lot of refugee camps are really depressing, discouraging places. This was fairly upbeat. But we got there, and I was still very, very Baptist at the time, but unaware how Baptist I was, and I was not prepared for the spiritual warfare and the things that we encountered when we were there. Even though I'd been in church my whole life, we opened ourselves up to a whole another realm of experiences, from curses to voodoo to all pains that moved around your body, all kinds of things we had never had any reference to grasp or understand. And yet at the same point, every morning when I walked out of the door of the house we lived in, I could see the South China Sea. At the same point, most of the people that were working with us all spoke English, so we didn't have to learn another language. At the same point, it's the Philippines. I mean, it's a beautiful 6 months of the year. It's 80 degrees as the warm and 60 for the cold, and it's just beautiful. Now, there's 3 months where it rains every day and 3 months where it's 90 degrees and 120% humidity, but the majority of the time, I mean, it's a beautiful country. It's beautiful people. it was a lush place to serve. So sometimes when I was talking to people and we were talking about what we were doing, because when you're doing mission work, people have an idea about mission work, and there are a lot of places in the world where it'd be very difficult to serve. People don't speak the language, and it's harsh climates and all those kind of things. So kind of a little joke that I developed during that time is, yeah, I'm suffering for Jesus, serving in the Philippines, suffering for Jesus. And this week when I was reading this verse about the sharing in the fellowship, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, I heard that, I heard my voice say, suffering for Jesus. And I heard the Holy Spirit right after that said, that's not what I'm asking you to do, and that's not what this is about at all. You see, it doesn't say suffering for Jesus, sharing this in the fellowship of suffering for Jesus. It says fellowship in sharing in the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. And that is a completely different thing. A lot of times our religious zeal will get us to do things for Jesus that he never asked us to do. And it doesn't end up working out. But when being led by the Spirit, we share in even suffering times with him, something different happens. To fellowship in sharing, the fellowship of sharing in sufferings is not a call to be a martyr. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings is a call to trust him no matter what is going on. He's always there. He himself knows what it feels like that we're going through. He was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted. He went through all of that without sin. He never once missed the mark. And in the midst of our times of suffering, there's his voice again saying, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In the midst of our struggles and our sufferings, it's like the veteran of all veteran who has been through it all, who has seen it all, pulls us up beside him and says, walk with me through this. Let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how you can go through this. Let me impart into you some of my life, some of my experience, so you don't have to make it all up and learn on your own. Just walk with me through this season. Don't run away. Stay with me. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am humble. Find rest. In the midst of our sufferings, we can learn to stay strong and keep our strength in control. And that's actually that word, gentleness. Gentleness doesn't mean to throw your strength away, and gentleness does not mean passivity. Gentleness is the word meekness. It's strength under control. And in the midst of sufferings, we can learn not to abandon our strength, but actually to press into them more, but not let them get us carried away and stinking thinking or rotten attitudes or the wrong decisions, but actually how to harness those strengths. Because more than ever right now, I got to hold on to Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't take much to hold on to him, but in the midst of this, I have got to hold on. And so we use our strength and we learn that kind of gentleness and we stay with him. It's also about how to keep our hearts humble. Our minds start going off with, you don't deserve this and you shouldn't be treated this way. And all those different things that would cause us to pull away. But instead, in the midst of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, we can press into him and keep our hearts humble before him, knowing that he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And in the midst of suffering with Jesus, not for Jesus, but suffering with him, never alone, never on our own, never left to figure it out ourselves, but with him, always present, we can find rest and relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and a blessed quietness in the midst of the storm. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says it this way, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then over in 1 Peter 4, So, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, the whole thing. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Becoming like him in his death. I love the way the Amplified translates that phrase. To be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. But I actually like the way the Message Bible translates the "even to his death" phrase. It says this, that so I could know Christ and go all the way with him to death itself. I think that captures the essence. Jesus died once for all. He's not asking us to do that. Again, this is not a call to be a martyr. This is a call to live for him. This is a call to live and be faithful to him every day that he gives us, living faithful all the way to the end with absolutely no fear of death. Our last breath here is our first breath there. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. Flesh and blood, he too, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That freedom from the fear of death is the promise we have in the resurrection. This is not all there is. When this life is finished and our lives belong to the Lord, there is more. We step into the next realm of eternity. We step into heaven with him. Jesus said it this way in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And not long before he said that, Jesus said to Lazarus' sister Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever believes in me will never die. And then he asks an important question, do you believe this? And we say, yes, we believe that. And so we live out our lives with a determined, focused pursuit to absolutely know Christ in every area that we can. And as we do that, we experience the blessing and the strength that comes from being aligned with who he has created us to be. And the blessing and the strength that enables us to be aligned with what he has called us and created us to do. And when this life is over, we have the confidence that the best is still yet to come.